Here we are in Pariyatra. It's a really beautiful day today, Saturday, and I'm in a pavilion, a thatched roof pavilion, where I have all my books out, and there's seats here, and maybe you'll see it in an attached picture. I asked them to make it. We'll try to load those up, and I'm able to work here as well, and my tent is just close by. We finished Chaitanya Charitamrita class, and devotees are going to be going out quite soon, as it's half day closing, so we'll just do Harinam in the morning and come back. It's always so wonderful to be able to simplify life just based around chanting Hare Krishna. We chanted on Harinam for 4 hours, and then we came back and had bhajan and chanted again, and ate prasadam together and took rest out in the tent in the open. It's a life that it's a life for sannyasis. It's a life for preachers. Of course, there's another aspect of preaching, and that is managing the results of our preaching, which requires buildings and temples and staying in one place and dealing with the natural problems that come as a consequence of devotees struggling to get from the introductory stage of Krishna consciousness to at least the steady stage, but ultimately to the perfectional stage. And when that's done in tandem with maintaining a family, working in the material world, living in big cities, there are so many complications that come along. The untying the knots of material existence is hard work for preachers. It's suffering both for those who have the knots, for those who untie the knots, but it's the inevitable consequence of spreading Krishna consciousness, and if we don't take responsibility for that, if simply we introduce people to Krishna consciousness and leave it to them, ultimately they'll fall away. So that's the difficulties that we accept on Krishna's behalf. It's an austerity. What to do? Here's a question from Narayani Dasi. She says, you write that it's good to pray to Krishna before we chant japa to kill the demons in our hearts, as he has killed Putana, Shakatasura, etc. Can we choose a demon for Krishna to kill according to an artha we may have? For example, can we pray to Krishna to kill Kaliya if we have a problem with envy? Yes. Yes, devotees may concentrate on one or a few bad qualities within their hearts and pray to Krishna to alleviate those. It's not possible for us to target all of them, and it's not even such good practice to try to do too many things at once, even to try to improve yourself in too many ways at the same time. Better that one concentrate on one good quality we want to cultivate or one bad quality that we want to remove, and let that development build up a natural momentum, and then one can conceivably shift to other such qualities or anarthas. Step by step wins the race. Let's look at some of the questions here. Raja Kumar says, explain about the modes of nature and sleep. One devotee said that it's just a mode of ignorance, but I find it hard to believe that Srila Prabhupada, for example, was in Tamagun every time he rested. Every activity, including sleep, can be done in different ways according to the level of the consciousness with which it's performed. Generally, we say that sleep is in the mode of ignorance, and that's certainly the case for someone who's not very advanced in Krishna consciousness. However, for instance, a advanced sadhaka, devotees in the mode of goodness, they may be so absorbed in study of Shastra and so connected to the principle of Yukta Vairagya, that means engaging everything in Krishna service, even resting their bodies as a element of devotional service, in which they're taking care of the instrument that they use for Krishna service, that may be considered to be mode of ignorance mixed with goodness, and that goodness may dominate to greater or lesser degrees according to what goes on when devotees are sleeping. When, by that I mean, if they have some particular type of dreams or meditation, when devotees reach the spiritual platform and great transcendentalists like Srila Prabhupada, their state of consciousness never changes. They're always in spiritual consciousness, even when their bodies are resting. And that spiritual consciousness means that they never forget Krishna. So when Srila Prabhupada was asked when he's sleeping, that when you sleep, do you remember Krishna? Srila Prabhupada said yes. Although, before laying down, Prabhupada would say, now I'm going to waste my time. In other words, he was referring to the fact that he had to rest his body, because without resting the body, he wouldn't be able to serve Krishna. But still, resting the body meant no active service. It's a service of sorts, but it's a different service than dressing the deities, preaching, and so on. But Srila Prabhupada would certainly not be ignorant of Krishna, therefore he was not in the mode of ignorance. We have to remember that ignorance means complete forgetfulness of one's identity. So if devotees at any stage can consistently exhibit some degree or some measure or complete remembrance of Krishna while they're sleeping, then we should measure the mode of nature of they're sleeping like that. If they're constantly remembering Krishna, like Srila Prabhupada, then they're in Sudasattva. If they're sometimes remembering, or that remembrance is a function of their trained mind, they are maybe dreaming about Krishna, thinking about philosophy and so on while asleep, then that's a mixture of the modes of nature. But because even dreams are short-lived, they're only a part of our dreaming state. Therefore, the overall conclusion or the overall treatment of sleep is that it is ignorance. But for personalities who are transcendentally situated, they're never touched by the modes, so there's no question of ignorance, but rather it's a expression of pure devotion or the transcendental situation. And this is something that I've already answered before, but just briefly, this is also, Ravi's asking, should we chant the Panchatattva mantra before every round, or should we chant it only once before we plan to sit down? Similar question about Prabhupada's pranam prayers. We did no such thing during Srila Prabhupada's time, such as chanting the Panchatattva mantra. It came in around that time because Srila Prabhupada mentioned it in Chaitanya Charitamrita. But this practice of chanting Panchatattva mantra before every round, or offering prayers to one spiritual master or Srila Prabhupada, there's no harm in doing that, aside from taking time. There's absolutely no obstruction to doing it, but there's also no injunction that one has to do it. So you could say that they're either conducive or at most neutral activities. Generally, my understanding of the chanting of the Panchatattva Tattva Mahamantra was in Kirtan. Is that before having Kirtan, Srila Prabhupada wanted us to chant the Pancha Tattva Mahamantra. And of course, we also offer our obeisances to our spiritual master. We do that. If devotees feel obliged to do it, then the most suitable time is before undertaking the chanting of one's japa. Then, as with any yajna, first one offers one's prayers to one's spiritual master, as well as to other worshipable personalities from whom, who made the yajna possible. And that means the Pancha Tattva, as well as the Guru Parampara. That would seem to be a something that is more compulsory. Although, having said that, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Tatrapita Niyamita, there are no hard and fast rules for chanting, so you can just chant anyway, because the standing order is already there from the Pancha Tattva and from the spiritual master to always chant Hare Krishna. So one need not take their permission, although certainly offering respect to them is always a beneficial thing. So anyway, these considerations are there, but whatever one's practice in this regard, in chanting or not chanting, they can all be done, but nothing should be forced on anyone else. Anyway, I'm going to continue doing a little more of my mapping, and then get ready to go out on Harinam with the devotees. Hare Krishna.